Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Today's passage offers wisdom on humility and conflict resolution. Solomon advised against self-promotion, and he encouraged his children to resolve disputes privately to maintain respect and trust. He also used metaphors to highlight the importance of moderation and sensitivity with one's words and actions. Please open your Bible to Proverbs 25, verse 6, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola continues his discussion of this chapter.
Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. In other words, never exalt yourself. Do not claim honor. The Bible says, love does not boast. Agape is not puffed up. Agape never draws attention to itself. Put not yourself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For better it is that it be said unto you, come up hither, than that you should be put lower, or lit. That means, so instead of being humiliated in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. Self-elevation, self-exaltation. Sadly, it's the way of the world. But that's not the way of the kingdom of God. Jesus says, I am meek and I am lowly in heart. Whoever ambitiously thrusts themselves to positions of prominence will be, in the end, cast down to the lowest place. God does promote people. It says in Psalm 75, verse 5, lift not up your horn on high. Speak not with a stiff neck, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and sets up another. In Luke 14, Jesus said, beginning in verse 8, when you are bidden to any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room. Don't choose the place of honor, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee, and him come and say to thee, give this man place, or give me your seat. And you begin with shame. You're humiliated to take the lowest room. But when you are bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee comes, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shall you have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with you. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That's just a principle of life. Scripture teaches us to behave ourselves with lowliness and humility instead of pride and arrogance. We are to prefer one another, the Scripture says. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Our brother James says in chapter 4, verse 10, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift thee up. I think something that helps us to maintain this place of humility is by becoming more aware of the presence of the Lord in your life. There's something about being aware of the presence of the Lord that just humbles you, doesn't it? You're not going to brag. You're not going to boast. You're not going to do something that is exalting yourself, even if it's a spiritual gift or a talent, because you realize you only have that spiritual gift or talent because God gave it to you. And the purpose of having those gifts and talents within the body of Christ are never to exalt an instrument, but to give glory to the Lord and give honor to the Lord. There's something about humility that is so beautiful. Jesus says, I am meek and I am lowly in heart. We read in Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be made equal with God, but he humbled himself, became a servant. Not only a servant, became a slave. Remember in the upper room? It was Jesus who washed the people that he created. He washed their feet. Humility. If you and I want to grow as a church family, one of the things that we need to be clothed with, we're told to be clothed with humility. Pride and arrogance. I think it was C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity, he said that pride and arrogance is the anti-Christ spirit. And it is. All about me. No, no, no. In the body of Christ, there's one hero, and then there's the rest of us. And that hero is Jesus. The king is Jesus. Verse 8. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof when your neighbor has put thee to shame. In other words, do not rush into a quarrel apart from a serious consideration of all the facts. Debate or argue your cause with your neighbor himself, between you and him alone. And discover not a secret or a confidant to another. Disclose not the secret of another. Keep it among yourself, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and your infamy turn not away. You'll get a bad reputation. The ISV translation says this: don't be in a hurry to argue in court. Otherwise, what will you do later on when your neighbor humiliates you? And didn't Paul write something about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Believers taking non-believers to court, and that's before the unbelievers. He said it shouldn't be that way. And here, that proverb, this proverb is just making that point. Don't be hasty to file a lawsuit. By starting something you wish you hadn't, you can be humiliated if you lose your cause. One of the Puritans, Joseph Benson, wrote, quote, before you bring an action at law against him, reflect on the certainty of the expense and the uncertainty of the success and how much care and vexation it will occasion. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever gone through courts to try to settle things, but I'll tell you, it gets more expensive every year. It gets more expensive. Sometimes the court of law is necessary, but we should never go hastily to court. If it's possible to resolve a dispute any other way, it's probably wiser to do that. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, on a personal level, those three verses describe an individual who is constantly getting into quarrels, constantly disclosing grievances about this person or that person, this church or that church. They don't have a good reputation. Many times, those kinds of individuals, like it says here, are humiliated. Humiliated. To the opposite, look at verse 11. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. Yeah, I prefer that. Instead of debating causes and arguing and quarreling, a word fitly spoken, it literally reads, a word spoken in season is like apples of gold and pitchers or settings of silver. He's describing here that it's something very valuable and precious. And all the way through Proverbs, we have seen many times references to the words that we speak, haven't we? Both good and bad. Proverbs 15:23 says, a man has joy by the answer of his mouth. And a word spoken in due season, at the right moment, how good, how delightful is it? How many times have you found yourself maybe down in the dumps or discouraged, and you open up the Word of God, or somebody sends you a text message, and it is a word in season, just what you needed to hear just at the right time? How many times has that happened to you? So beautiful when that happens. You open up the Word of God. You know, maybe something happens at work or some rift happens in the family. You're discouraged. You go for a little walk. You open the Word of God, and God just ministers to you something so precious, a word in season. I love Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4. It says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakens morning by morning. He wakens mine ear to hear as the learned. Beloved, do you and I know how to speak a word in season to those who are weary? What a ministry that is. What a ministry. Just to be able to speak a word in season to those that are weary. I want us to note that in Isaiah 50, verse 4, beloved, that the person who is given the word in season for others is the person who spends time hearing from the Lord in the morning and hears God speak to them. You know, when you get blessed in your devotions, of course, you guys know, most of you are rooted and grounded in the Lord. What a blessing it is. But you know that when the Lord really impresses something in your heart and he really encourages you, don't forget that that's not just for you. It's usually for you to give away to people throughout the day. Do you ever find yourself after you have your devotions and go, wow, this is going to be great. This is going to be great. I can't wait to go to the office today. And before anybody else opens their mouth, they go, hey, I want to just share something with you. Go, oh, you have no idea how I needed to hear that. A word in season. How beautiful it is. What a thing to pray. Lord, give me a word in season. Maybe over the 4th, you're getting together with family, and it can be a little bit dicey sometimes. And Lord, give me a word in season. And he'll give you one. He'll give you one. It's so beautiful. A word from the Lord spoken at the right time has the power to heal, to strengthen, to guide, and rescue. A word in season. There's something about timing in the kingdom of God. Speaking the right word at the right time is so important. And so how do we know when to speak that right word at the right time? Lord, give me your wisdom. Give me your discernment. You see, it all goes back to developing that intimacy with the Lord. Listening to his voice. Okay, share it now. It may be for the person that is ringing up your groceries at BJ's or something like that. And you go, wow, them? Just listening to him. Being sensitive to him. That's the walk in the Spirit. It's not all, you know, smoke machines and all of that stuff. You know, it's just walking with him daily, listening to him. And aren't you blessed when people give you a word in season? Oh, my, oh, my. My, oh, my. I can't tell you how many times I'll get a text or an email. And it's that's one of those things money can't buy. You know, I remember somebody gave me a text that was so beautiful, and I said, boy, that was worth $1 million. You know what they said? Well, $1 million wasn't an option. that was wise. But I'd rather have that than $1 million. Verse 13, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful or a trustworthy messenger to them that send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. Commentator by the name of Garrett says, verse 13 does not mean that it snows at harvest time. That would be an unmitigated disaster. It refers to bringing down snow from the mountains during the heat of harvest and the refreshment that gives to the workers. Snow from the mountains was used to cool drinks. Equally refreshing is a faithful messenger who diligently executes the commission to the satisfaction of the person that sent him. When you and I are faithful in sharing the gospel, when you and I are faithful in ministering to others, speaking the truth in love, speaking to people as Jesus would speak to people, that refreshes his soul. We get a chance to bless our God, amazingly, multiple times during the day. You get a chance to do it if you're married and how you speak to your spouse. You can either bless him or grieve him. Just that word in season. It is so refreshing. It is so, God says that he's refreshed when you and I are about his business. Whatever that business is, every one of you here tonight as a born-again believer, you are to be about your Father's business. No matter what your marital status, no matter what your educational or financial status is, you and I are to be about our Father's business. And when we are, it refreshes his soul. Isn't that a blessing? That you and I can actually refresh the soul of our Master. Whoso boasts himself of a small gift is like clouds and wind without rain. In other words, a person who falsely boasts of possessing great gifts is like a cloud that promises rain during the drought but fails to deliver. Imagine being in a drought. You're longing for rain, and here comes a person promising rain, and it doesn't come, doesn't help at all. It's interesting that in the book of Jude, this is the exact analogy that Jude uses. Verse 12, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Person who boasts to have a gift, if they're using it in the Lord, it's going to be to bless others, not to draw attention or bless themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withers without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. That's a person who boasts himself of a false gift. They're like clouds without wind and rain. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft or gentle or a mild tongue breaks the bone. In other words, self-restraint and gentle speech are effective against stubborn opposition. You guys know this proverb. You've probably used it many times. There you are, and you're having this confrontation with an individual, and they're yelling and screaming and just filled with rage. And then Proverbs 15:1, the Holy Spirit drops in your spirit. A soft answer turns away wrath. You know that really works? They're yelling, they're screaming, and you give a soft answer. They got to quiet down to hear you. What did you say? A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous or harsh words stir up anger. Again, the power that there is in the human tongue. Didn't James tell us in chapter 3 that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity? That's true. A little spark can create such chaos. It happens all the time, inside and outside of the church. Gentleness and kindness overcome the most powerful and obstinate. The gentle tongue breaking a bone might seem to be a paradox, but it's a fine illustration of the power of gentleness above hardness and irritation. Gentleness. Now, gentleness doesn't mean weakness. David, King David, the warrior, the Goliath slayer. You remember what he said in Psalm 18 about God? His gentleness has made me great. Just the exact opposite of the world. His gentleness makes me great. We're learning here tonight, just in this proverb, gentleness, humility, speaking softly, preferring one another. Oh, how blessed it is. How blessed it is. Have you found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest you be filled therewith and vomited. I have two of my grandsons who love honey. I'm going to remember this passage of scripture on Sunday. Mama Lizzie makes these incredible buns. They come out of the oven, and there they are, Anthony and Vincenzo. They want the honey bear. You know the honey bear? They just don't put a little bit of honey on it. They soak it. So this is a verse. I'm going to, have you found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for you. Only what you need. Leave something for grandpa and grandma after you leave. That's what it probably says in the Amplified Bible. But you know what? Seriously here. We are cautioned here to take heed of excess, right? Because something that is good, if it's taken beyond moderation, ceases being good. We are told to be moderate in all things. Matthew Henry so beautifully wrote, "The pleasures of sense lose their sweetness by the excessive use of them." How many times have you sat down and you've taken maybe a second helping of something that tasted really good? The first helping was great. The second helping, by the time the plate is halfway full, you go, why did I do that? You know, the Bible, I mean, this is a no-brainer. There's so much wisdom in the Bible that relates to just how to live our daily lives to its fullness. Withdraw your foot from your neighbor's house, lest he be weary of you and so hate you. In other words, beware of being a pest, overextending yourself in your neighbor's house. To abuse a neighbor's hospitality is a sure way to lose it. But you know what's interesting to me? We have a friend. His name is Jesus. He's greater than any friend. And he tells us, you keep coming to me. I'll never get tired of you coming. You're never going to go to the throne of grace. And he's going to say to you, now, Reuben, enough is enough. You know, you're never going to go to him and pour out your heart to him. He's not going to say to you, he's not going to say, Joy, okay, I've had just about enough with you kids. No, that's the beautiful thing. That's the beautiful thing. You know, the Bible tells us that we are to be given to hospitality. But there are some people who kind of like abuse hospitality. You know what I mean? I don't know where that line is, but it can happen. I don't want to give you any personal examples because I don't want you to think anything less of me, but it can happen. Well, let me give you one example. You say, well, come on over. Stick around for a while. And there it is. It's midnight, and they're still going, and you're over there. And then the sad thing about that, Michael, is that when you wake up, you go, well, you know, you missed about half of it. Go, oh, Lord. But now we should be given the hospitality. And honestly, I think it's when we are given to hospitality, kingdom hospitality. That's really where we develop our relationships with one another, right? You're in my home. I'm in your home. We get to know one another. We're not passing one another up. Get to pray with one another. It's just a beautiful thing. That's how you know, the more you get to know people, if you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, the more that you get to know people, the more compassion you have for them. You learn how to pray for people. That's one of the ways where you cultivate the gifts of the Spirit. You know, the gifts of the Spirit aren't just for when you walk into a church building, you flip on the lights, you go, okay, here we go. They are to be happening 24/7, just listening to the Lord, being led by the Lord. And so there is a time when you have to tell somebody, hey, you know, I think it's time for you to leave. Well, didn't Paul the Apostle say in Corinthians, what, do you not have houses to eat and to drink in? In other words, it's time for you to go home. And that was at a love feast. So, okay, some of you are giving me that look. You never have to worry about being too much in the presence of God. In fact, we never spend enough time in the presence of God. Proverbs 8:34 says, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward, moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us at 9:30 on Sunday morning and at 7 p.m. on Wednesday for our regular services. Our address is 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Weather permitting, Sunday morning services will be held in Edmund Lyon Park, right next to our church parking lot. Please bring your own chairs and blankets. Please check our website for any last-minute changes. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.